Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Yeah, amen. Appreciate that. If you'd like to turn with us this morning to where you'll find the beginning, where we'll start, is in Luke 23. Luke 23. I'm reminded of a tape. I don't know who gave me that tape, but a couple of decades ago, maybe. Dr. S.M. Lockridge. And he was preaching about our King. I think it was on that message. But the point he made was about the borrowed tomb. He said it used to bother him that our Lord was laid in a borrowed tomb. But then he said he got to thinking about it, but that's okay. He's not going to need it long. He didn't stay there. Death couldn't hold him. He paid the price. He satisfied divine justice. And he came forth out of that tomb. What a glorious, glorious truth that we rejoice in, not just today, but every day. We can rejoice in the resurrection of our Lord. Because it wasn't just that he rose again with his life. But he had told us before he went to the cross, because I live, ye shall live also. Now, if he'd have stayed in that tomb, we wouldn't have any hope, would we? But he came forth. Everything he ever said, by coming forth and by being alive now and alive forevermore, there's no reason for us to doubt anything he ever said. He's alive. I hope you found Luke 23 by now. I want to back up a little bit to the crucifixion. It's been several years since I've talked about the sayings of Jesus from the cross. I want to bring it back to the resurrection, but no doubt, everything that Jesus said was important. And I think it's good for us to notice, especially sometimes somebody's last words that they speak carry great weight about what they want to be, what they want others to remember. And we have some glorious sayings from the cross. And so, in Luke 23, I'm going to begin in verse 32. There were also two other malefactors, thieves, led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, they were crucified. They crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. You know, nowadays when we see three crosses, usually the middle one's a lot taller than the other two. I don't know if that was factual. I understand emphasizing the middle cross, that's where our Lord was. I don't know that they had any difference. But we know there was a difference, don't we? That one in the middle had done nothing amiss. But he was there for us. We have done a lot amiss. We deserved it. But he went there for us. So, verse 34, Luke 23, verse 34, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. At such a time as that, would you be speaking words of forgiveness? Requesting forgiveness? I've heard a lot of discussion about who Jesus was asking about to be forgiven. Some have said that it was the soldiers that was just doing their duty to nail him to the cross. Well, I suspect they perhaps were included here. But my understanding is that all who had a part in crucifying him, those chief priests, the scribes, the people that cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." Listen, Jesus went to that cross for a lot of people. Brother Thomas talked about all that are in Christ. That's who he went to the cross for. All that were in him to save. All that the Father had chosen in him before the foundation of the world. He knew each one of them. He knew all for whom he died. And so when he came, and when he went to that cross, and they nailed him there, the first thing he says is, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I tell you, just the idea of being forgiven by what the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to do for us, to save us from our sins. And there he speaks those words of forgiveness. You know, over in Acts 3 and 17, just very briefly, after the lame man had been healed, and Peter and John was speaking to the Jews on that occasion. In just the interest of time, we find that Peter is speaking here and talking about how they had killed, verse 15, Acts 3:15, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we're all witnesses. It says, "And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him that hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of y'all. And now, brethren, I know that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers." All right? So he's speaking here of the ignorance of those that were involved in this. But bless your hearts, Jesus. The very first saying that we have recorded, as I understand it, the first thing he said, "Father, forgive them." The only forgiveness we have is through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. You have to go to, I may have to flip back and forth here, but John 19. There may be some differences at how some people see the order of these. This is the order I've settled upon. John 19, verse 25. "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by, whom he loved," that was John, wasn't it? Yeah. "He saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son." He's seeing John. He's saying, "Woman, behold thy son." Here in these last moments of his life, we find him taking care of his mother. If you keep reading, it says, "Then he saith to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home." You know, whatever Mary was thinking at that time, you know, early in the scriptures, when things happened we have some scriptures like, a couple of times, where it says that Mary kept these things in her heart and pondered them. She knew there was something special. All along, she knew there was something special here. And for her to be standing there and seeing him being crucified, I'm sure she didn't expect that. But in those last hours, Jesus took the time to point to John, telling him, "Behold thy mother," and address Mary, "Behold thy son," taking care. I don't know where Joseph was by this time. He seems like he was out of the picture by now. So I've never read if anybody even knows what became of Joseph. But evidently he's not around at that time. We know that Jesus had some half brothers and sisters. Mark 6, I believe it is. It was mentioned that he had four brothers and sisters. Doesn't say how many sisters. You would think, well, maybe they would take care of it. I don't know why. But the Lord entrusted John to take care of his mother. And he spoke that from the cross. What amazing care that he manifests. Well, in every way, Jesus is our example of the truth. And the scriptures teach us to honor thy father and thy mother. And what a powerful way that he manifested that truth and him regarding that truth even there upon the cross. Bless your hearts, that care that he's manifesting there. Oh, it was directed to his mother, but I want you to know that we're the happy recipients of his love and his mercy and his care for all of us as he willingly went to the cross to suffer for our sins. If we go back to Luke 23. Next thing I want to notice is that those two thieves, the malefactors, one that was on each side, at one point they both railed upon Jesus. I won't take time to read a lot of verses, but you remember the story. You remember how they railed out upon him. Some of the things they said was, "If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us." The people from the ground were railing upon him as well. But there came a time when one of those thieves had a change of heart. And I'm sure there's a lot of people in this world that have drawn great comfort from what happened with that one thief. Now, he admitted his crimes. He said, we're justly suffering these things. I might just read some of that. Beginning in verse 39, Luke 23, verse 39. One of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds." That's confession right there. He knew he was guilty. He says, "But this man hath done nothing amiss." Well, that sounds like faith right there. How would this man, we don't even know if he was acquainted with Jesus. But God blessed him to realize in that moment, this one hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. There's a lot of people we know and lie. Perhaps you've encountered some that felt like that their life was too big of a mess. There's no way they could ever be forgiven for all that they've done. If I remember correctly, Uncle Willie Bond felt like he was one of those. He didn't feel like he was worthy of the church. And many tears as he had shed at the preaching of the gospel. And he waited a long time before he united with the church. Brother Thomas could tell you a lot more about that than I can. That period of time. But those of us that knew Uncle Willie, I don't know what crimes he would have been talking about. He was a wonderful brother, wasn't he? But this man had committed crimes. This man admitted they were suffering justly. How could he be saved? He waited too long. He'd messed up too much. He said, Lord, when thou comest into thy kingdom, remember me. I think Brother Thomas touched on this earlier. It's not what you've done. It's what Jesus has done for us. He's the one who had to be the one to make us righteous. We had no righteousness of our own. Bless your hearts. He's the one who's altogether lovely, who's altogether without sin. God designed the way for him to be born into this world free from sin. And he was the fit sacrifice for our sins. And he was able to speak words of comfort and consolation to this man at his side because he's the one that's paying the price. He said, today. Today. Isn't that glorious? Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. What a glorious statement. That man who felt the guilt of his sins, who knew the guilt of his sins, somehow I just have to believe the rest of his time on that cross was a whole lot better than what it had been. He had forgiveness. He could close his eyes in death in peace with God. What a glorious statement. Let's go to Matthew. Matthew 27. Both Matthew and Mark only record one statement of the Lord on the cross. We could spend a lot of time with each one of these. Matthew 27 records in I'm going to begin in verse 45. But to this point, it records how that those that had crucified on each side of him had railed upon him. Verse 45 says, now for the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, that's 3 o'clock in the afternoon, isn't it? Jewish day started at 6 o'clock in the morning. So the sixth hour of the day would be noon. Ninth hour would be 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Okay. Now from the sixth hour, from noon to three, from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice. He cried this with a loud voice. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know, the first saying, he started out with Father. Now he's saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Well, we understand that, don't we? His hour had come. The very reason for his coming, the very reason for him going to the cross was to save us from our sins. And what God purposed for him to do in saving us from our sins, it was necessary for the Father to withdraw his presence from his Son. And so Jesus is no longer saying, Father. He's now the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. He's now become the sacrifice for our sins. He's now become the substitute for us. And so, as 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In that darkness. As I understand it here, this happened in the darkness. God didn't even allow men to look upon what he was doing. You know, they had just treated him so despitefully. They had treated him so cruelly. They had, even when the Jews had him at Caiaphas' house and Annas' house, they railed upon him and spit upon him and did all manner of despicable things to him. And then when he went to Pilate, then they beat him and scourged him and platted a crown of thorns and beat it down upon his head. All those things that they did. And as much as that was, it was nothing compared to when God withdrew his presence from his Son and poured out his wrath upon his Son to save us from our sins. Oh, think about it. What Jesus had to suffer. Seemed like I said this recently, but I've heard it said that they couldn't believe that the Father would forsake his Son. Well, if that's what they believe, then they don't believe what Jesus said, because Jesus said, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus is telling us the Father had forsaken him. He had to withdraw his presence for him to be made sin and to suffer the wrath of God and to redeem us from our sins. He had to do that in his body. To redeem these bodies. For as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. He had to do that. After his resurrection, when he appeared to those on the road to Emmaus, he told them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. God had been giving us glimpses of this suffering way back in the Old Testament. Genesis 22, when Abraham had to take Isaac and offer him as a sacrifice, and when he raised the knife, God stopped him and showed him a substitute for Isaac. Isaiah 53, that speaks so vividly of the suffering of our Lord. beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. That's why you need to read the Old Testament. There's so many glimpses of what God is going to do. And on this, we live on this side of Calvary, and so we know he's done it. It's finished. We can rejoice in it today. Oh, bless your hearts. That's why the Father had to forsake his Son, for him to endure all that he had to save us from our sins. That's why he forsook his Son. The words of the prophets have spoken. You know, the very statement itself, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's Psalm 22, verse 1, isn't it? It's finally fulfilled. Yes, David in prophecy spoke it, but these are the words of Jesus. And they're fulfilled as he cried it out. From that darkness. And I understand it was a thick darkness. But they could hear and they heard these words, prophecy being fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't have time, but sometime go read Psalm 22. And you just get glimpse after glimpse in that psalm. I think it's verse 18. It says they pierced his hands and his feet. There's a picture of Roman crucifixion being fulfilled right there. All the ways that the scriptures had spoken were being fulfilled in that hour. And the Father had to withdraw his presence from his Son, to allow him to suffer, to be made sin for us, to redeem us from our sins. Go back to John 19. Several of these sayings are recorded in the different accounts of the gospel. To get the whole picture, you have to read all four. According to John's writings, after Jesus had spoken to Mary and to John, verse 28 says, John 19, verse 28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. I thirst. No doubt, in the physical sense, even when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood. Even then, I doubt seriously too many had offered him water since then. He'd been through, taken to Annas' house, taken to Caiaphas' house, taken to Pilate, taken to Herod, back to Pilate, being scourged. Can you just imagine the exhaustion he was feeling by then? No doubt there was the physical thirst. I feel like there's another thirst here. When the Father had withdrawn his presence from him, Jesus was having to experience something he'd never, ever experienced before. He was left entirely alone. And no doubt he could feel that difference of being without the Father, feeling without the fellowship and the feeling that he always had with the Father. But he also speaks this, that another scripture might be fulfilled. Because the scriptures had spoken in Psalm 69 and 21. It mentions the vinegar. It gave me vinegar to drink. And so it continues by saying, After he said, I thirst, verse 29, now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. And when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, that part of the prophecy had said that they had given him vinegar to drink. So again, just it may seem to be a minor detail, but all what we need to see about this, when all scriptures were fulfilled, bless your hearts, it was all of them. All of these things, leaving us no doubt, this is the Savior. This is the one that was to come. This is the one who had been spoken of by the prophets. This is the very one, the only one who can save us from our sins. And so he thirsted. His blood was about to be sprinkled to pay that sin debt. And so the next saying, and I've run out of time, I know. Keep reading in John chapter 19. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. It's finished. And John goes on to say, and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. It's finished. You know, John records for us that Jesus had said back in John 4:34, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. In the high priestly prayer, John 17, we find Jesus said, I finished the work thou gavest me to do. And as he went to the cross, other scriptures were now being fulfilled. Other prophecies were now being fulfilled. And now he can say, it is finished. And he bowed his head. Oh, as we think about all that Jesus came to do, when he came down from heaven, not to do his own will, but the will of him that sent him. All the Father had sent him to do. And we understand from the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 53, it says it's God looking down upon his son, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. God the Father was satisfied with this offering. All the Old Testament offerings, when blood had been shed, but those things could never take away sin. But this, by one offering, Hebrews tells us, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. That's Hebrews 10:14, I believe it is. If you back up to Hebrews chapter 9, it says, by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Yes, the Father was satisfied with this offering. God had purposed from the foundation of the world to send his Son to save us. Now it was done. Now God was satisfied. The work was finished. But you come back to Luke chapter 23, and there's one more thing that we have recorded. Maybe it was part of the same thing that Jesus said as he said it's finished and bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Luke records it a little different way, but he gives us a little different perspective on what Jesus is saying. John had said, he said it's finished. What does Luke say? It says, let me back up to verse 44. I'm in Luke 23, verse 44. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. One of the other writers speaks of how that after Jesus said, it's finished, then it was rent. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, Father, he's back. He's back in fellowship. He's finished the work. See, he started out, Father. Then when the Father withdrew his presence from him, he said, My God. Now he's back to saying, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. He'd done all that the Father sent him to do. And the work that he was sent to do was to save us from our sins. Of all thou hast given me, he said, I should lose nothing. He saved us. Now, obviously, there's a saving influence from obeying the gospel and living in a way that's pleasing unto the Lord and walking in according to the teachings. There's a saving influence that saves us from ignorance, saves us from being lost in this world as far as temporal things. But bless your hearts, what has secured our eternal redemption was when Jesus suffered, and died and shed his precious blood to redeem us from our sins. He did that. It's finished. Now I can say, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. He bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Joseph of Arimathea came. After Jesus died, he went to Pilate and begged for the body. Pilate was surprised that Jesus was already dead. The soldiers, you know, they would come along and break the legs of those being crucified to hasten their death. They came to Jesus, he was already dead. He gave up the ghost, right? No man taketh my life from me. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up again. He gave up the ghost. So when they saw he was already dead, they pierced his side, and forthwith came blood and water. Further evidence he was already dead. Just very quickly, Joseph came, asked for the body. Nicodemus also came with him, didn't he? And helped him wrap his body in linen, laid it in Joseph's new tomb, wherein never a man had laid, and they rolled a big stone upon the door. The women saw that stone being rolled there. They saw where he was laid. They were going to come back later and bring spices to anoint his dead body. They didn't have to, did they? The stone was rolled away. The angels asked him, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. He told them. They didn't remember. Oh, but bless your hearts. He appeared to them several times over the next 40 days. After he ascended back into heaven, but he appeared to them over several times over the next 40 days. After he ascended back into heaven, he's seated at the right hand of the Father. He's there to make intercession for us. Bless your hearts. We don't like to think about how much he had to suffer. But it's good for us to remember how much he had to suffer to save us from our sins. And the best way we can say, thank you, Lord, the best way we can say, I love you, Lord, is keep his commandments. Do you believe that Jesus died and rose again? Do you believe that that tomb was empty? You know, the word was put out that his disciples stole him away by night. Do you believe that?
No.
If you have the ability, if you have faith within you that enables you to believe that Jesus died and rose again, the joy of that is he did it for you. He did it for us. That's why we rejoice in it, is that we have that hope within us that he did that for us. And we remember that he also said, because I live, ye shall live also. If the Lord delays his coming, someday we're all going to breathe out our last. And these bodies are going to be placed in the ground. But bless your hearts, because he lives, we shall live also. He's coming back. He's coming back. He came as the meek and lowly lamb. But bless your hearts, they crucified him as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Paul told the Corinthians, Christ our Passover sacrificed for us. But he told us, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Now, just like the thief at his side, there are many of God's people that in spirit and soul, they're with him in paradise. But he's coming back to get these bodies and raise us and fashion us like unto his glorious body. Or if we're alive and remain, he's going to change us and take us home to be with him forever. We serve a risen Savior, a victorious Savior, a returning Savior. May God help us to rejoice, not just on a day that's labeled for such, but bless your hearts, every day we live, may we rejoice that he arose. The tomb is empty. We have every reason to rejoice in everything that he said. May God bless you, is our prayer.